Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. So I don't have a clue where I'm going again. Amen. Is it all right if we go around a few places? Amen. You know, as a speaker, they said one of the worst fears in mankind's heart is to public speak. And we're called to all be proclaimers, to shout his name from the rooftops. Not just the pastors and evangelists, we're called to proclaim him. And when you know him, you want to show him. When you've experienced him in a real, tangible way, you want to let people know. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather here in this wilderness. To come in this place under one banner, one name, one love, Father, your spirit. And tonight we just ask that you have your way in this place, Lord. Father, may every person know, Father, that if anything good comes out of me, it's you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So as I was sitting there, I was thinking about this story that I feel like I want to share with you guys. And one of the reasons that I want to share with you, there is a lot of you here that's came and spoke to me on the topic of dreams. Now, if we got any skeptic people in here, that's fine. But let me go to the Bible real quick. You know, that book over there? Joseph, God communicated through dreams. Throughout the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Pontius Pilate's wife, Joseph, Jesus's stepdaddy. Throughout the Bible, even into the Old Testament, Peter, dreams are just visions of the night. And I want to share a really important a dream that I had as a young man. Now, in 2002. I had moved back from Miami, and I was way more messed up than when I went down there. Coke, heroin, drugs, crack, it didn't matter. Give it to me if it would help me escape the way that I felt about myself. And so I went on this night party that led from Xanax, alcohol, and the other fun drugs. Somewhere in the night, I came across some crack, right? And I woke up out of a blackout, and I was laying in King's Brother Funeral Home inside of a casket, and I had a crack pipe to my mouth, and I had no clue how I got there. And I almost think that I was up under such demonic control that the devil was mocking me before God, mocking God, and he was like almost saying, like, this is where I'm about to put him. I'm about to kill this man, and you're not going to stop me. But I want you to know what took place. I went to jail. And I was placed in jail, and I was there a couple nights. And if you know about jail, most jails, you wear white t-shirts and the orange jail pants. Your own t-shirt and some jail pants, orange. So I go to bed that night, and I fall asleep. And I wake up into this dream. And in this dream, I'm outside of my body. I'm looking at the exact cell I'm in, and I'm laying dead on the cell floor. And as I looked at my body laying there completely dead, there was a shock, a fear that hit me in the dream, and suddenly something happened. The door swung open, and a bright light from the hallway shined in to the cell. And when it lit up my cell and that light touched me, my dead body was lifted up and carried out into the hallway. But the moment that it entered into the light of the hallway, I was no longer looking at my body from the outside. I was inside of my body once again. He resurrected me, right? So outside in the hallway, and I'm standing in the exact hallway that they really have at that jail, and I look down, and my clothes changed. I wasn't wearing the clothes of a captive no more. I wasn't wearing the orange jumpsuits that says I'm an inmate or a prisoner. I looked down this time, and I was wearing a Marine dress uniform, like the ones they always show you on TV, you know, the few, the proud, you know, the nice outfit. But what looked ridiculous about my outfit was that it was covered in so many war medals that they were piled up in rows like this, just hanging off of me. War medals upon war medals upon war medals. And I'm looking at them and I'm like thinking in my dream, I'm like, this is kind of tacky. And I felt the presence of God. The Jews would call it in the old days, the ancient Jews would call it the kabod, the glory of God. I felt God's presence in my dream so strong, and he was right behind me, hovering over me and around me. And in the dream, I didn't see his hands, but I saw a purple robe being tied around my neck. And I felt the pressure, the push of God as he pushed me down the jail hallway. So as I began to walk down the jail hallway, the cell door swung open and dead men stumbled out like zombies. They hit the light and they began to glow. They began to shine. Their uniforms changed. And as I'm walking down the jail hallway, poof, life, poof, life, poof. And I make my way down the hallway, and I have this army behind me, and I end up waking up out of the dream. I'm not going to go too much farther there. I was 19 years old. It was 2002. From then till 2014, 12 more years, it looked like my dream was just a fantasy. It looked like me, I was just a nighttime, your mind playing tricks on you, making promises that ain't going to come to fruition. 19 years later after that dream, I'm invited on my first prison tour with the pro skier, Chrissy Overton Johnson. We go up into a prison. It's during the COVID time, and the chaplain comes to us, and he's got some bad news. Guys, I'm so sorry. We were supposed to have half the dorms taken off of COVID lockdown. Got some bad news. All of them are on lockdown except one. And in that one dorm, it's got four pods. One of them is off limits. So what that's going to do to our church service, instead of having a potential 1,200 men, we're only going to have a potential of 200 and something. Christy says the most craziest thing. Christy Overton Johnson says to the chaplain, hey, can Corey go up on the compound and invite them? And if any of y'all do prison ministry, you know an ex-inmate don't go up back up on the compound too much. It's a miracle I'm inside, but it's even more of a miracle that I'm getting to go up where they live and go get them. The chaplain looked at her, laughed, and said, I'll ask the captain. He comes back, and you want to talk about like eating it like he had a sandwich or something choking on. He could not believe it. He said, the captain said he could go. So I walk across the compound. I head up to the dorm. My heart's beating. I'm thinking like, man, this is weird. After living in this place 11 years and being gone for 1 year, I'm back inside, and I'm not just in the admin or not just in the chapel. I'm up here in the heat of things. And as I walked up to the door popped for me. They let me in, and I walk in, and there's a dorm, a dorm, a dorm, a dorm in a circular hallway. The staff are in a bubble. So I walk up to the first door, heart racing, not knowing what I'm even going to say, and they pop the door. I walk in, and the first thing I hear is this, AGA! I read your story in a magazine, dog. It changed my life. They used to call me poor boy. Now they call me Pastor Paul. I'm the dorm pastor. There was a knowing, that a boldness, some grace mixed in. All of a sudden, I just begin to go to the first cell, and the dudes are laying in their bed. They're smoking. They're on the toilet. I said, hey, did 11 years in prison for drug trafficking. God's radically changed my life. Come to chapel. And they load up. The next cell. And I go, and all of a sudden, I see, man, there's some motion and movement going on. And I go down the stairs into the next pod, into the next pod. The place is full. They're lined up outside, and we're walking to the chapel, and I turned around and looked behind me at this row of soldiers, and the Holy Spirit 19 years later brought that dream up and said, it's fulfilled. He found me dead in a jail cell. He found me submerged in narcotics and sin and mess. He found me in there with no hope when it looked like the coroner might as well come on in and get me. But the Spirit of God lit my world up. Men, I know that I've been given much, so much is due from me. But I want to tell you something. We're living in a day and time when it's no longer time for us to sit around and play church. It's not of us sitting around and singing Kumbaya by the campfire. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I just realized I was in Wisconsin. Y'all campfire. Don't stone me. It's time for us to know who Jesus Christ is. And you know what's crazy is, I think about this sometimes, how is it that the Old Testament, under an inferior covenant, that these people can have peace with God by offering a lamb out of their field? And we're the church, and we've got not the blood of bulls and goats, we got the blood of Emmanuel applied to the mercy seat. That means we don't even supposed to be conscious of sins. We are supposed to have a Christ consciousness in this season and in this time. When we went to Israel, I was going through Israel, and I remember, I don't want to go too many stories. I walked into where Mary Magdalena, a.k.a. the city of Magdala, a fishing community 2 miles outside of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. We go there, we find this ancient flooring that was there before Christ. It was a synagogue, and according to the scriptures, he went about the Sea of Galilee preaching all the synagogues. So when we went there, we went to this place called Dukin Altum. It's a church that's called Cast Into the Deep in Latin, off of where Jesus told Peter to drop his nets, cast into the deep, okay? So we're there, and they got all these chapels, and a lady comes up out of 1,000 people, says, "Hey, make sure you go downstairs." Come over a few minutes later. Lady's like, "Hey, make sure you go downstairs." So we finally go downstairs and check this chapel out. And when I stepped into this probably 3,000-year-old stone floor, I literally, there was 50 Chinese guys over here from China praying in their language. And it was so beautiful that when I stepped in, the presence of God overwhelmed me, and all I could do was just go to my knees. And I remember I was over there praying, and I looked, my wife is just laid out on this floor where a million people's laid, and we're sitting there in the presence of God himself. We went to another place, and I encountered him again over a couple days, and it began to happen, and I'm like, "Man, I love this so much, I want to move to Israel." And you know what God told me? He said, "You're not experiencing me because you're in Israel. You experience me because Israel is in you." My brothers, we have access to the throne of grace. We have access to the power, the same power and spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. And somehow the Old Testament, they could call fire down to meet the sacrifice. The Spirit would come and they would prophesy and tell people that things they should have known in the future. Move into the New Testament, the New Covenant. A church was birthed and everybody pushed all the chips into the center of the table. They sold their stuff. They came into unity and they set out in the world to change it and make Jesus Christ known. They had power in the New Testament. They had power in the Old. What do we got? A church building, a Bible, and a choir. I love the Word of God. But don't you think for 1 minute God wanted you just to have a relationship with the book. Don't think for 1 minute the Bible was supposed to replace the Spirit of the living God inside of you. The Bible, the books, the studying. You could sit there and study. God wasn't raising up an army of librarians and theologians. He was raising up some people who would recognize they needed a Savior. He was raising up a group of people that would say no in the face of hell, say yes to the one true living God, and walk away and take risks and step out in faith and watch the God of glory move. Somehow our whole life has came down to a bunch of do-gooders that's really just working on their behavior and being nice to people and trying to pay their bills and make sure they pay their tithes. We look almost nothing like the church did in the Bible. Why? What's happened? We don't wear robes. That's a good answer. We ask what happened. What happened to a people that heard the voice of God and they followed him? The brother, I don't even know if he's out here, he shared his story about going to college and being a businessman, a builder, and God calling him out here to the wilderness, calling him out here to the fort, and the struggle that he went through. Yes, because we want the comfort, we want the normalcy, we want the easy route, we want what's safe, we want to have it figured out. But let me tell you something, every time in the Bible, when you see somebody walking it out in faith, they were walking out a risk that could have cost them everything. We don't even want to get somebody to tell us to stick it. Well, I don't really evangelize because, you know, people don't want to hear it. How do you know? Have you settled that for yourself, that individual you don't know don't want Jesus? Or are you too ashamed? Are you too caught up in trying to figure out your next business plan? What are you doing in this time and in this season where we're at today? When we look amongst our nation, we've got more churches here than anywhere in the world. And we look around our nation, our education system is corrupt. Drag queen story hour. Their pride flag, which really belongs to our Lord God, a covenant symbol that said he'll never destroy the earth again. We look around through our social media and our television. We look at Hollywood, these people we watch and pay their movies and go and see them. And yet they speak against our God. They speak against holiness. They speak against what's right. And we sit around and we eat it up and we find ourselves ineffective. We find ourselves insufficient to do the things that God has called us to do. He's without sin, cast the first stone. Yeah. Yeah. Woo. Started getting hot. Yeah. You ought to see me there. I just walk in a river forms around me. I don't say that to condemn you. I say it to challenge you. I say this. I have preached in more prisons and jails and rehabs than I can count right now. I've seen the altar filled before me. I've had 5 years to do this. And I talk to Christians all the time, and they don't know God. Because when they open their mouth and they begin to explain away the things, it's all seeped in religion and their behavior. And their whole centerpiece of their world is that struggle that they're struggling with. And when they communicate with you, it's just, man, you know, I can't beat these cigarettes. Man, this right here, my language, this. And all those things are important. But the most important thing for you is to look in that word and find out what that word says, not what man says. And what that word says is for you to set your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. When I was in Israel and I started encountering, it was because we woke up every day and it was all about him. Wake up, pray. Wake up and talk about him. Read, study, spot to spot, people to people, testimony to testimony. This weekend at the wilderness, a lot of you are getting fired up because it's all about him. But when you go back out there to your lives and you're struggling with the things with your wife and your bills and your kids and your grandkids and your things to do in the neighborhood, it's real easy for our attention to get moved over to something else. And when your eyes is not on the prize, you begin to run the wrong race. You begin to run the wrong race. You begin to find yourself chasing after things that cannot satisfy you. I was telling the brothers today, I said, you know, my whole life I chased money because my whole life I was poor. I always felt outside of the wealthy circle, all outside of the kids that had the nice things and the nice stuff. So when I got to a place where I could hustle and will and deal, I went out and bought things I could never have before. But see, I was trying to feel something. But what I've learned today is that when we chase God, that money will chase us. That money will chase us down and come in the time that we need it. Do you know when God was providing the children of Israel, he didn't never give them abundance of manna. It was a daily supply, just what they needed, except on the Sabbath. The day before, they give them double dose. God will supply everything you need in this season, Mr. Architect. Don't make sense in the natural. As a minister and someone trying to start your life over, who wants to go in prison ministry? Churches absolutely don't have nothing. Most churches don't have one person in the church going into a prison. You go in there, there's no cameras, there's no money. It's hard to get in. The people treat you usually like crap, not the inmates. You show up with 10, 15, or 40 people and with all this equipment, and you're just another job, another added task at their workday. And that's a hard thing, man. But you know what I found out in there? That I have pressed into a place where there is literally the field is white for harvest. They don't have, most of them don't have cell phones distracting them. Most of them don't have, a majority ain't all strung out on drugs like they were in the street and all these things. So these men's hearts are ready to receive. But the problem is you get one or two volunteers and they're honestly, they're up older in age. They've never been in there. They're not even really deep students of the word. They haven't even been equipped. And they go in there and they just sit there and the people listen to them and say, what is this? We got football back on in the dorm. We got Molly to snort. What are you offering me? Some generic message, you know, some Mickey Mouse children message you've heard 57,000 times and told it over? When we get up and grab a microphone, we need to have experiences, encounters where you stepped out of the boat like Peter and you walked on water. Because when a person steps out and takes that risk, God will always meet you with solid ground. But the problem is most of us won't dare take a risk. We want it safe. We want it easy. And I'm telling you, when we look around this world, right now is a time for men. For men. No longer with this soft pushover, trying to appease everybody. We need some men of God to rise up. Some men to take and press in to that secret place with God and say, I'm not coming out until you speak to me. Do you know that God speaks to his people? Not just in the Bible, he still speaks. God's the same yesterday, today, forevermore. He's always sent his word out to someone that was ready to receive it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The Old Testament said, I will be a voice to you saying to the left and to the right. Where is our direction today? We look out across the world and a lot of us, we begin to see this and we think it's almost like we're losing. But I want to tell you some good news today. The world ain't falling apart. It's falling in place. And we shouldn't be preparing for the Antichrist and getting ready for Mark of the Beast. We need to be preparing for the Christ and being marked by the Holy Spirit. It's there if you want it. It's there if you want it. And God is always meets the sacrifice by fire. Amen? Moving on. So there's a great story. I know it already. There's a phenomenal book in the Bible called the Book of Hosea. Now you can turn there if you want to, but I'm gonna be all over the place, and I just want to throw this out there. The book, we're on the topic of mercy. The book of Hosea, God called, the word of the Lord goes to this man, and you know what God tells the prophet? Go marry you a whore. And have some whore kids, harlot. Go marry a harlot and have some kids of harlotry. Because that's what my people do. They play the prostitute. And for the next whole chapter, in the first half of chapter 2, God is giving his people the clip. He's telling them all about their self. He's going through all of their problems and failures. He's talking about the name of Baal in their mouth. He's talking about being mixed with the world. He's talking about all these things. And then this beautiful verse arises. And it says, I'm going to tell you. See, I can't see. I got sweat dripping in my eyes. That's why I don't read the Bible. I try to memorize it. I can't never see it when I'm up here. Can somebody? Never mind. Here we go. I got it. So a 1.5 chapters, the word goes to the prophet and says, go marry a prostitute, have kids of prostitution, because that's what it's like being married to my people. And he talks about all the failures and all the wrongs. And then he says this dynamic verse here in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 and on. He said, therefore. Y'all know that word, therefore? When you see it in the Bible, you need to go back behind you and find out what it's there for. He said, therefore, look, behold, I will allure her. He's talking about the church. He's talking about Israel, but according to the New Testament, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. The wall of division is done. He's sending this message to his people. And he said, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her out here in the wilderness. I will speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of Achor as a door of hope. That word Achor there means trouble. God sends his word to his people and says, my people are sliding around everywhere with every lover but me. And he talks about how wrong it is. And he says, you know what I'm going to do about her wrong? I'm going to draw her out here in a place of isolation. I'm going to get her by herself so the ball can be taken out of her mouth. I'm going to lure her. I'm going to entice her out into the wilderness. And when I get her out here isolated, I'm going to speak comforting words to her. And he says, I'm going to give her the valley of trouble that she's been traveling in. I'm going to give her her troubled season as a door of hope. This season that we see in our nation right now, it is absolutely true, this quote. Strong men produce easy times. Easy times produces weak men. Weak men produce hard times. Hard times produce strong men. We are approaching more and more trouble. There's an attack against our children, against their minds, against their purity, against their gender. It is an assault so they never find out who they are. Because if an individual ever finds out they're the target of God's love and affection, that they're the prize of his eye, the very apple, is the center focus of his attention, if you ever find out how worthy you are, you will begin to move and operate from a place of worthy. Somebody help me. You will. I don't even know if I can talk anymore. Yeah. Yeah. The valley of trouble will be a door of hope. I don't know what trouble that you're going through right now. It might be safe in certain places when the bank account looks good and you're kind of isolated and you're in a good neighborhood and community. It looks good and seems like things ain't that bad. But when you go out there in them trenches and you go into them prison systems, one of the most common mindsets that I see in the young, broken youth that I see in these prison systems, their greatest dream is to kill somebody and beat the case. They want to catch a body and beat it in court for street status and credit. The youth of America don't know if they're a boy or a girl. Most of them don't know who God is. And it's up to us, those that are here now, to change this, to change our nation. It's a time where we need to make sure that we're standing up for what's right and what's godly. If you're a man of God, we don't find our hope in the political arena. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But when you go in them places to vote, you need to back up who you're voting for, the closest thing to your faith. Just being real, I'll let you pick your own opinion. It's time for us to find out what God wants us to do about it. Do you know that prayer changes things? Do you know that prayer is what paddles us into the presence of God? Do you know presence is the vehicle that carries us to the throne of grace? Do you know that prayer is not just talking, but it's also listening? Thank you. He says, pray without ceasing. He didn't tell you to keep running your mouth forever to God. Actually, Jesus rebuked people that had them long, repetitive prayers. Craig Rochelle said, he said, man, I pray all day, every day, but they don't last about 3 seconds. We need to get back to a place of communion with God. We need to wake up from this thing and quit trying to build a life that's easy and fill our dreams of our dreams and need to find out what God's dreams are for us. Because you will never step out in faith and walk with God and He's going to take you somewhere and drop you off and forget about you. You're never going to walk with God and know who He is and encounter Him and see thousands of people or millions of people led to Christ and have people calling you saying, you changed my life. You changed my life. God used you to change my life. That you're going to go into that and look back and say, man, I should have went to med school. Man, I always wanted to be a professional poker player. Man, I had those dreams of being, you know, this and that. It's time for us to sacrifice some things, men. And there's not one sacrifice that you will make that God will not bring back to your life many times fold. Jesus said, he who leaves father, mother, brother, sister, wife, even your own children, he said, those right there, he said, it will be returned to you 100-fold. We don't talk about that one too much. So, moving on. So I wanted to talk a little bit. I got a couple verses here I wrote down. When you heard my story Friday night, most of y'all, all of y'all were here, right? All of y'all were here. People say, how? Why? And I found this verse here in Ephesians. It was actually posted on the road when I came in, and I knew it was one of my verses. But it says, but God. That's the story of our life. We're headed to the road of Damascus, but God. We're headed off into destruction. We've ate the fruit from the wrong tree, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. Do you ever eat some kind of sweet and you say, man, it's too rich? It means there's so much sweetness in it, it's overbearing. It says, but God who is rich in mercy. God is saturated in mercy over our life. And the things that we need to do is realize that and receive that mercy. But that mercy is not coming to us just to give us mercy. Mercy has its twin partner, and it's called grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that is the story of my life. I have got what I didn't deserve. I robbed, I stole, I poisoned, I cheated. I lived as my own God. And you know what God did? He lured me out into a wilderness called Florida DOC. And when I got in that DOC, he came and he spoke comforting words to me. And he began to use my valley of trouble as a door of hope. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know that our definition for most of us for hope is a wish? Hope them... I wonder if them steaks are going to make it here by dinner. I hope so. It's just a wish. Do you know the Greek meaning of the word hope? It is a confident expectation. He said, in your trouble, I will provide access for you to step in to a place of confident expectation. That you can step out of the boat like Peter and walk on water. How many of y'all know the story of the woman with the blood issue? Do y'all know this woman? Allow me to paint this picture for a moment. This woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She's weak. She's tired. She don't feel sexy. She don't feel confident. No man wants her. She's been the experiment, the Bible says. She had suffered many things at the hands of many physicians. She was man's guinea pig. She tried every program and thing that man had to offer, and she still did not find her healing. It says she had spent all that she had. She went bankrupt in this life trying to find what she needed and what she was looking for. But something changed in her life, and it says when she heard about Jesus, she heard about him, and she made a declaration of faith and said, if I may touch him. See, this woman who used to have to walk through the crowds and say, unclean, unclean, like the lepers. The crowd would part around her. No man didn't want her. She had no money. She had no confidence. But she heard about the Lord, and she made a declaration saying, if only I could touch him. She knew the prophecy of Malachi that said the son of righteousness shall arise, and he will have healing in his wings. That was his prayer shawl as it flapped in the wind off of his shoulders. The prophecy of Malachi saying the son's coming and he's going to have healing. He's going to carry the embodiment of Jehovah Rapha, our Lord God who heals. And what's interesting, when she sees Jesus, she presses her way through the crowd. She pressed her way past the disciples, past the little scribes and Pharisees that are all circling around Jesus, waiting to accuse him, waiting to complain. She pressed past the naysayers. She pressed past the church folks. She got right up in there and she touched him. Jesus stops in the mid thing and he says, who touched me? He was talking spiritually, and his disciples thought she was talking naturally. And they look at him and they say, you're saying who touched me? Rabbi, master, the crowd is thronging you. You're in a person-to-person crowd being touched on every side. You stop in your tracks. You look at them saying, who touched me? The disciples thought he was crazy. But he was saying, who has touched me with a touch of faith? Brother, a lot of us come into this thing and we have this mental extent. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, my grandma believed, my daddy believed. I meet people all the time and I ask them, I'm like, are you a child of God? Are you a believer? And one of the biggest answers I get is, I've been a Baptist. I've been a so-and-so. My grandma built the Presbyterian church. I said, bro, I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you what membership role you were on in some building. I didn't ask you where you go and hear a message on Sunday. I ask you, do you know who Jesus Christ is? When nobody else is looking, do you ever run into that secret place with him alone and say, Lord, I'm trying to touch you. I'm trying to lay hold of what you got for me, because what the world has got for me is draining me dry. There ain't no substitution for Jesus. Not church. Not having a book that he wrote. Do you know that word of God right there? It isn't some historical play book for you to get some good scripture or some good verses out when you're going through something. That book, according, it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is 66 books written by 40 authors from around the world over 1,500 years, and it is a masterpiece that is page by page from Genesis to Revelation proclaiming Jesus Christ as the answer to mankind. When man failed in the garden, the first thing that God did when he got a chance to speak on the topic, he said, the seed's coming. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And you know what the enemy did? He came at the womb of a woman. He came at her womb with an assault. Fallen angels, read Genesis 6. I'm not going to go in there too deep. But there's stuff in the Bible we just don't read too much. We skip over it. Genesis 6 says, the sons of God, which was a term for the angels, when he's talking to Job, and he said, where was you at, Job, when I hung the stars? And I called him, I think he said, and I called them all by name. And the sons of God rejoiced. It says, the sons of God looked upon the daughters of women, and they came into them and took any which one they wanted as wives, and they produced giants. And these giants went out all upon the earth. Goliath and any of his kinfolks went out on the earth, and you know what they did? They started creating false worship. They started building false dead churches. That's what the Tower of Babel was. I want to show you something. I don't know why I'm here, but I want to show you the masterpiece of the Word of God. In Genesis 6, in Genesis a couple chapters later, it says that Noah curses his son Ham. Ham has Cush. Cush has Nimrod. Nimrod and them go into the land of Nod, and they say, hey, let's build this tower. Let us make a name for ourselves, and the top will reach the heavens. If you read into the Hebrew and do some good studying, it wasn't a tower that went all the way up into the heavens as if they were trying to reach God. The top of the tower was actually, in the Hebrew, it says the top was dedicated to the heavens. So what they were saying, let's not be scattered upon the earth. Let us gather here and build a church. Let us take and build a temple that the top is dedicated to the false gods. And you know what God said? And this is very interesting, church. God said, they are unified. And nothing will be impossible for them. So let's go down and let's confuse them. And he split their tongues. Nobody could communicate with each other. And they begin to be scattered upon the earth. Fast forward about 5,000 years later. 120 people were gathered in the upper room. They were in one accord, unified. One place, one accord, and the Spirit of God this time came down, not to confuse, not to divide tongues. He came down to rest His Spirit in His church, in His people. And the prophets, the men of God, began to proclaim, and they were all talking different languages, but now they can all understand each other. And there was cloven, split tongues of fire on them. Babel was a fallen, dark picture of what would take place at Pentecost. They were trying to build a demonic mission to take over the world. They wanted to corrupt the bloodline by breeding the demonic in with the people to destroy the human race. They wanted to stop Jesus from coming. They wanted to stop the Messiah from coming and redeeming mankind. And I want you to have the utmost faith today in that Word of God. And we as men in this season, we need to get out of this church folk stuff and get back to Jesus. Get back to worshiping. Get back to praying and interceding for our cities and our communities and our neighborhoods. To get out of our house from in front of the TV. Put this stupid cell phone down for a few minutes and get out there and love people. You can go around and pass out tracts. You can go around and do stuff, but there ain't nothing replaces you loving on somebody with a genuine love that they know is real. Love conquers many. Love conquers. And it's not a love like the world loves. It's agape, godly love. Amen?
Amen.
How much time we got here, brother? Yeah? Okay. Good. I want to talk for a moment about the Jewish people. These people were given the adoption, the oracles, the commandments, they were given the prophets, they were the promised line that the Messiah would come through. And when Jesus came upon the earth and he encountered the very people that was supposed to have it going on, that was supposed to know who he was, he walked right past them and he went and gathered a very unorthodox, motley crew of messed up individuals. Matthew, the tax collector, the traitor of Israel. Roman controlled the world. It was a Greco-Roman world. They were brutal. They were nasty. They were hard. And they got the Jewish people, some of them, to trade out on their people, the turncoats, and tax the mess out of the people. Jesus rolls up on them and he begins to break their religious traditions. He began to conflict with the way they thought things were, and he stepped into their life and he began to challenge a lot of these things. And in Matthew 9, the tent begins to build up. And Jesus said this to them. He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The go ye and learn, that would say in your King James Version, or go and learn, go you and learn, you need to go and learn. That was a rabbinical or rabbi's term of saying this, you have no clue what this means. When he tells you to go ye and learn, he's saying you ain't got it figured out yet. You need to go back and study your stuff. And he told them, this came on the tail of Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. This came on the tail of Jesus doing miracles while the religious folks are saying, that's demonic. Oh, he just broke the Sabbath. And Jesus saying, which one of you hypocrites, if your donkey fell in a pit, would you not pull him out on the Sabbath? How much more if a son falls into a pit or someone is diseased or damaged, should you not heal them? And he told them, go learn what this means. He said, I desire to, what he's saying, I desire to extend mercy more than I desire you to offer me religious sacrifices. Go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means, church, that Christ has shown us mercy. He's moved out the what we deserved and didn't give it to us so he could place his grace on our life. He placed grace on us, the divine empowerment to walk out a life that looks like Jesus. Not just in the things you're not doing, but in the things you're supposed to do. The things that we're called to do. We're called to usher the presence of God into every situation that we cross. We're supposed to be kingdom-minded people that don't think from the perspective of earth, but we look from heaven's view. We're supposed to see the things the way God sees them, not the way man sees them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy and not sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 2 reads, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. I want y'all to say this. Say, I'm alive today.
I'm alive today.
I'm alive.
I'm alive. I'm alive.
So what you gonna do with it? Just go to men's retreats? Go to church? Are you always receiving and you ain't never pouring out? Yeah. The early church, when they encountered Jesus Christ, they were never the same. Peter and Peter and Andrew, James and John. Well, let's go to Peter and Andrew. They're out there mending the nets, and Jesus rolls up on them and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the word of God says they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. Do you know what them nets mean to a fisherman? I never understood the depth of it till I lived in a true seafood community. When you wake up early in the morning and you're driving through by the coastal beachfront, gulffront, bayfront roads, you see the men out there getting their food for the day. They're got the fish so they can provide for their family. They're cast net and mullet and sheephead and redfish. That net to Peter was the craftsman tool set to the mechanic. It was the gun for the sniper. That was who he was. He was a fisherman. And Jesus stepped up into his life and says, drop that worldly stuff. Forget how you used to provide. Come and follow me and I'm going to change your whole life. I don't know why we're all here today. I don't know what you guys are expecting out of this trip. But if I could take away something from this place, what I'm hoping to see is that I begin to get Facebook messages and text messages from the camp, from you personally. I get messages online that said, when I heard you preach, it sparked a flame in me. I was convicted, but I wasn't condemned. And I had a new passion, a new flame inside of me, and I decided that I wasn't going to accept normal day-to-day Christianity. I want people to say, that dude is obsessive. He's too much. Too radical, too loud. I want people to think I'm doing too much. I want people to look at me and say, that dude, whether he's crazy or not, he believes it. We can't keep doing it like this. This morning, now I know a lot of you were probably tuned in, but I asked that question. I said, what was put on the mercy seat like 3 or 4 times? And nobody in the building answered me. And I know a lot of you probably just didn't holler out. That's basic, a lot of the basic knowledge of Christianity. When you read this book right here, it actually reads you. When you open up these pages, you're actually getting some FaceTime with God. When you open in here, you're reading it and you're looking into these pages and there is things that that's not being taught, but they're being caught in your spirit. There are scriptures I've read before that I've never memorized and never, like uncommon books. And I've been in situations and I know I've never looked on that verse in probably 10 years or 5 years and it's came up in my spirit, and I used it, and it was what God wanted me to say. We are not humans that have a little Jesus in us. We are spiritual beings that are made in the image of God and in His likeness. And this flesh, this earth suit that He gave us, we're going to step out of this thing one day, and according to the Word of God, we're going to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it says in the Word of God, it has been appointed man once to die, and then it's going to come a judgment, a decision time. And if you're a believer, you're not going to stand before the white throne judgment of God. But you will stand before Jesus' judgment seat. And it's going to be a time of rewards, and it's going to be a time of a loss of rewards. It's going to be a time when you're standing there and the Apostle Paul is getting just massive crowns and you're over there with a cheap little Kmart tiara for a little girl. Imagine standing in line with people that were sown into, like the book of Hebrews says. Book of Hebrews gives us a list of the heroes of the faith. There's liars in there. There's adulterers in there. There's psycho crazy people in there. And you, a matter of fact, allow me to read this. I love this because it's pretty long. I don't know it all by heart. And I just want you to hear the people that went before us that was in an inferior covenant. They had the Spirit and the Spirit was taken away. They get the Spirit on them and it go away. He's housed Himself with us. And we barely in the Western American church, rarely do you come across firebrands. People meet me a lot of times and they say, man, it must have been where you come from that's got you like this. Might be a part of it, but I'm telling you, I love Jesus. And I believe in Him and He's demonstrated who He is to me. And He desires that for each of you. Woo, come on. Don't play with him. Pray with him. Don't talk about him. Talk with him. Come on. Okay? We're going to dive into the book of Hebrews real quick. If y'all need to leave, y'all need to do something, I'm not going to be offended. I had a guy come up in my church. Not many people's ever went to sleep on me. Guy came up in the church. He said, I just want to apologize. I said, what for? He said, I fell asleep in your service. He said, I've been on the roof all week, and I haven't slept much. I'm homeless, and I fell asleep. He said, but you know, it's a real good sign. I said, why is that? He said, because anytime I hear some good preaching and I start feeling good about myself and I get comfortable, I always take a nap. Hebrews 11:32. This whole chapter, it says, by faith, Abraham moved into a land that he did not know. By faith, Sarah was able to conceive a child way past the bearing age. By faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then here it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Through faith, in God's goodness, they took control and dominion upon the earth. Do you know when you study the word Greek, we get into the old ancient Greek and study faith, it's always tied to authority. It's not tied just to a belief system. It's you believing in a way that you step into that authority. Do you know who we are? We are saints. We're not sinners when you give your life to Jesus. You may sin, but you're a saint. Been sanctified. We are blessed. I hear people in the church say all these wild things. I know I'm all over the place, but I'm giving something for everybody, right? Dear Lord, will you be with us today? That's illegal. That's a lie. Have you not read your Bibles? I will never leave you or forsake you. Lord, as we go out here today, just be with us, Lord. Can you hear us, Lord? I don't want you to miss us. We're going uptown to evangelize. Come and be with us today. And he said, I was with you all your life. I formed you and fashioned you in your mother's womb. I sung songs over you of your destiny and your future and your life. I poured my spirit on you and breathed my life into you. I've never left you or forsake you. You're just straying out in the wilderness of your mind. Moving on. It says, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. God. That's crazy. Quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weaknesses were made strong, and they became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of aliens. That means people that are crossing over the border illegally, not demons pregnating women and producing alien creations. No. Women received their dead raised to life. Somebody gets six. Do you know, I'm not going to say this man's name because I've already seen his books. He's one of the leading theologians in this nation. Every one of us have feasted off of his stuff, probably, if you've actually read books and studied outside of the Bible. But I ain't going to say the man's name. I don't know y'all to stone me. But a person ate up with cancer walked into his church, and a mama with three kids, and went to him and said, I'm dying. I'm eat up with stage 4 cancer. I have no family. I have no money. My kids, I don't know what's going to happen to them. What do you tell me? And the man said, learn how to suffer well. suffer well, do good in dying. In the old covenant, the Bible calls it an inferior covenant, one that was just added because of our sins. These people raised the dead back to life. Others were tortured. Some of us get tortured for sitting in church 47 minutes. Your butt begins to itch sitting on some of them seats. It said, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two into pieces. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And I love this last verse that I'm going to read right there. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. David, Samuel, Barak, Samson. I thought Samson went down in history as the man that just kept laying his head in Delilah's lap. The man that was always led away by his lustful desires. But in the end, because of grace and mercy, he went down as a hero of the faith. I don't know what you're struggling with today, and I know most of you probably won't even trust somebody to tell them, especially if you're in leadership, especially if it's something shameful. I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know your heart, but I want to tell you this. God does. He knows you, and He loves you. He's not disappointed. He's not upset. But He's telling all of us as men, it's time for us to put our big boy pants on. It's time for us to get back on our knees again and we fight our battles. It's time for us to go up in public offices. It's time for us to stand up against the school system. It's time for us to not just pull our kids away from everything and hide them in a bubble. It's time for us to go out there and pop those bubbles. It's for a time for us to go out there and let a voice be heard. Because if you will open your mouth, Jesus will put His words in you and fill it. And the words will be anointed and they will be appointed and they will accomplish the things in which they are sent. Do y'all believe that? Do y'all believe it? A couple testimonies. All right, I'm not going to call an altar call tonight. I'm going to do a lot of talking and we'll see you out at church in the morning. Trying to play it safe. Huh? Okay, perfect. That's what I was worried about. Just kidding. While I was pastoring a church, a brother asked me, I'll tell you a couple things and we'll wrap it up. What time we got here? 8:30? Seems kind of early. When I was pastoring a church, it came with a house. It came with very little pay. I had a family to take care of, and thank God always provided. He always took care of us. But a family a wealthy, well-off northerner family that moved to Florida, they come to me and they want me to take care of their 90-year-old grandfather. Now, he was full-stage dementia, and let me tell you who Mr. McIntyre was. He was a big dog for Sherwin-Williams. He came up out of Philly working, and he ended up would be a man that would smuggle Bibles into China. He would serve God for literally 80 years of his 90 or so, or whatever, 70 plus years of walking with God and serving. He was a mighty man of God, and they said, Pastor, we can't trust anybody this will be a really good, beneficial job for you, and this will give the family a time to break away for a couple days at a time. So I agreed to take this job. And I get there, and it's Pop, they call him, is a 90-year-old. He's in a wheelchair. He's unable to take care of himself, unable to clean himself, unable to do anything except punch me in the face every once in a while. His wife, 86 years old, is completely blind. She takes care of everything by herself except cooking. So they said, Corey, we'll give you $50 an hour, and you'll come to our house 2 or 3 days a week. That works for you, where we can break away, and we will pay you for every hour you're there, whether you're sleeping or whatever. So the first couple times we went, the checks were like $3,600, $2,400. I liked it. I appreciated it, but I went to the family and I said, hey, this is too much money, man. I feel like I'm robbing y'all. They said, nah, we can't pay you anything less because you're going to earn this money here. Well, I real quick learned that it was very much worth it to them to pay me. It was a hard job, wiping a man's butt, changing his diapers, and then getting punched in the face by him. His wife would sit there and she would say the same statement every day. She'd say, Alan would be so ashamed of himself right now. He was the kindest, godliest, humble, loving man, grandfather. He was a picture of peace. But that sin in the world, through the fall of mankind, it brought in disease and death and issues and to our life. And it affected him in his later last 5, 7, 8 years of his life. Well, this one night coming, and around this time, God was telling me to birth Dream Inc., my ministry. By the way, we have a website called www.dreaminc.org. And God was putting it on my heart, and I was telling God, how am I going to do this without the money? Because this ain't, something small. I need the support. I need the funding. I don't know a lot of people. I'm an ex-con. I don't like talking about money. I don't like talking about, with people. I always want to keep money off the table. The Lord gave me a peace, and he told me that he would provide, and I believed it. So this one night comes along, and I go into Pop's room. I'm over there to take care of him. And I go in his room. He's laying in his hospital bed. I drop the side, and I check him. Yep, he's filled it up. So I strap up and cut and get him off and get it off, and I'm trying to do something. I get him upside the bed, and I'm trying to kind of straighten it, and he uses the bathroom again. Side of the bed, in the floor, and he's barefooted. So he begins to do this little dance in it. And he no little guy. So while he's sliding around trying to do this two-step in his mess, he decides he wants to punch me in the face. 2 hours later, probably 4 different accidents, lots of gloves, sweating like a... they didn't let me put the air on anything above 80. Blood thinners, boy. Finally get him clean. I get him in the wheelchair. I got one thing left, his feet. I'm wore out. I'm tired. And I'm like, I'm not going to stop here. And I get down in this, there's still a little, I got to get him out and mop the floor and all that good stuff. But I get down in a little bit in it. And I get down and I start washing his feet. And I heard the Holy Spirit. And this is what God told me at that moment. He said, now you're touching on my heart. And when that word came, his presence came. And that power hit me, and I wept and cried. My tears are flowing down. I'm washing his feet with my own tears mixed with his own mess. And it was one of the most holiest moments of my life. And as I watched this mighty man of God in his last days, as he began to deteriorate and he began to get ready to transition into glory, I was there on his floor washing his feet, and God says, there, that's it. pastor getting down and scrubbing, washing feet. He said, this right here is how you get right here. The family came in a few minutes later. Now remember, I'm trying to birth the ministry. I got a couple things. I need to buy a home. I need to house men from prison. I need a vehicle for them. I need tools so we can do jobs in the community for people that don't have money. I need to be able to do my job full time without working 40, 50 hours to make ends meet. Most jobs won't hire you when they see my record like that. I mean, a lot of jobs, especially when you got a GD from DOC, don't carry that much weight in there. The family walks in, and the daughter-in-law, who's like the queen of the whole family, she walks in. She's like, hey, Corey, how was your day? I said, it was amazing. She said, well, I've got some good news for you. She said, we were driving down the road here, and I don't know how you came up or how it came, but our family decided we want to come together and we want to pledge some money to your ministry. I'm like, great. They gave me six figures. And I didn't believe it almost at first. And then when I got it and the checks cleared and the cops didn't show up and serve a warrant, and they were happy to give it to me, I realized that God is faithful. He's faithful. And I want to tell you, men, I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know what sacrifice or things that God is calling you to release and let go of, and you don't know how because that's been your life, that's been the dream. My dream my whole life was to feel like somebody. And the way that I went about it was absolutely backwards. And instead of feeling like somebody, it literally brought me down into a place of nothing. But God, isn't He merciful? He met me in my valley of trouble and He opened the door for me. And I know one day all those medals, all those lives that are touched, that when I go in and I look at the one who loved me, the one who laid His life down for me, the one who paid it all, I know when I look at Him that I will at least know I gave it everything I had to make a difference in a lot of people's lives. I invite you, men, to get out of your comfort zone. I invite you to get out of the realm of the normal. I'd encourage you to not accept going to church on Sundays and working on your language and making sure you give. I encourage you to get alone and go before God and find out what He has for you, because it's better than anything you could have ever fabricated in your mind. Y'all stand to your feet. Share another testimony while the guys get set up. Recently, we just did another big step of faith, and we moved from where we were planted and comfortable, and we moved 5 hours south into the city. We went from a paid-off house to rent that cost $31.25 a month. I took on two staff members with salaries. I've never ran any kind of books, paperwork, anything. Hired an accountant. I'm trying to hire a lawyer. And when we came down there, I said, God, I know I'm watching this money just go south. Just watching the spinning and just dropping and dropping and dropping. And I see the church, a small group of people. Nobody really knows us. The money ain't rolling in. And God opens a door for us, and the first blessing we get, we get a 2015 Winnebago Ultralight sold to us for $8,000. And y'all know Winnebago? You know that is way underpriced. I called Camping World, which is 1 mile from my house. They offered us $21,000 for it that day. I call the lady. I tell her, she's like, you better sell it. I said, well, I'm trying to house people. And she's like, sell it. There's a bunch of them. I said, all right. I went to sell it, and the Lord reminded me of somebody in the kingdom that needed it. They want to buy it, and they want to pay it so with where we can make a profit. But I decide that I'm going to, instead of drive it 1 mile and make $13,000, I'm going to wait a month and a half, drive it 2 hours to Orlando, and I'm going to go through a big hassle, and I'm going to put $500 in new tires and a battery, and I'm going to take, not only, I took a $3,500 loss and to added a lot of work and time and hassle. I also paid for a guy to tow it because my truck is a 1500, he has a 25. So as I'm driving down the road, the thought crossed my mind, you just took a loss that you didn't need to, that you didn't have to. You could have sold it and never called them and told them you had one. You weren't obligated to sell it to them. I heard that voice and I blocked it down, knocked it down. I said, you know what? I know you're going to provide, God. It wasn't 10 minutes. My phone rang and it was my wife. She said, you remember our supporter in Panama City that backed that, that stopped giving about 6 months ago? I was like, yeah, I remember him. She said, he just sent us a check for $3,300. And so-and-so sent a check for $500. And God said, there's no sacrifice that you make for the kingdom that it's not rewarded. I want you men to make a commitment in yourself to sacrifice your time, to sacrifice the fruit of your lips, which are your praises unto God. When things get hard, you praise Him. When your mind's getting bombarded with thoughts of giving up, of throwing the towel in, of returning like a dog to your vomit, I want to tell you to begin to praise Him. When things get dark and things get ugly, I want to encourage you to not look at what you can see, but begin to look at what you can't see. We need to move in this season by way of faith. We need to not say that this type of just regular going through the motions Christianity is acceptable anymore. God wants to use some people here. When I came here, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. When these guys invited me, I'm not sure they knew what they were getting themselves into. But I've met some of you and I've heard the things of God come up inside of me. There's some pastors being rose up, brother. There's some evangelists in the making. There's some kingdom businessmen in here. And let me make this clear so you ain't heard me wrong. God is calling some of you into the natural secular business world. He's going to give you patents. He's going to give you inventions and ideas that you don't even going to know where they came from. If these things start to be triggering in you, don't be scared. Don't think because your last 15 attempts failed that this one is. Because God is going to birth some kingdom entrepreneurs that's going to fund and back the kingdom to move forward in these latter days. There's some people in here today that you're still bound by some serious chemicals. There's some people in here that are struggling with some serious lust issues, pride issues, doubts, fears, and feelings of unworthiness. Would you imagine looking at Jesus strapped to that whipping post as they beat his flesh off with the cat of nine tails? Would you imagine looking at him and saying, what you're doing's not enough? Would you imagine looking at Jesus saying, hey, I'm dying in your place and every sin that you will ever commit is being taken care of here today? People often say to me, Corey, Pastor, it sounds like you're saying our sin don't matter. It absolutely matters. And it absolutely costs us every single time something. If you're a believer, the sin issue's off the table. If you're a believer, your consciousness is not in failures and mistakes, but it's in Jesus Christ, in Him crucified, in Him enough. And when we fix our eyes upon Jesus and we get locked into the eyes of the Beloved, there's something powerful that takes place where His light, His grace, His power begins to flood in, and it lights up our interior world, and light always pushes back darkness. A lot of you are returning constantly to that same thing because your life has not got to a place yet where you get radical about Jesus. It's like, I hate pornography. I'll never do it again. I swear to you, God, I'll never take these eyes and look on this worthless thing. And the next day you're scrolling and you go right into it. And it's great for those 3, 5, 7 minutes. 7 days, whatever. It's great. But as soon as it's over, you scumbag. You pervert. You garbage. You're not a Christian. How many of y'all have heard that voice before? Come on. Why hang your hands up? I heard it so much, I believed it. A lot of believers do not allow God to use them because all they do is look at their failures. Do you know that Jesus knew Peter was going to deny Him? He warned him of it. He never stopped using Peter. Do you know when David committed adultery and murder while sitting on the throne, he never got removed off his seat? Sin is horrible. It's ugly. Just look at the cross. Can I baptize you tomorrow, brother? Tonight? I'm getting in with you. I'm not ready to leave yet. I'm hoping that we can get that done before we leave. Think about that. Might be cold for a minute, but joy will come in the morning. Amen. I didn't finish telling my story at the beginning on purpose because I wanted to talk about a little something that happened this morning. I shared that dream, and I shared the fulfillment. That day, as I marched them, that line of men, hundreds of men, and we filled the chapel up to capacity, we went in there, and the lady who runs this ministry, she started it, founded it. She always is the closer. She's always the big speaker wherever she goes. She looked over at me and said, she don't know nothing that happened so far walking up there. She looks over at me and says, the Holy Spirit told me to step down. You're the one that's closing it. You're the one that's going to do the altar call. I said, okay, thank you. I got up there and I'm waiting. There's a couple speakers before me. And I look out at the back of the crowd and there's a young white guy and a young black guy sitting in the back, both of them bald-headed. Polar opposites in appearance. But they're sitting there in the back, and they might as well have been glowing because God highlighted them to me. God ever highlight somebody to you where there's 1,000 people, but one of them sticking out like a sore thumb? I looked out there and I saw these two guys, and I look away and I look back, and I felt the Holy Spirit begin to move in me. And when I got up there to preach, I couldn't even preach. I could only look at them. And I just stared at them up there. Christy was probably thinking, what did I do? bringing this guy in, and he's just standing up there looking stupid. And I went to talking, and I couldn't stop. Finally, I looked. I said, "Hey." And they both knew I was looking at them. And I said, "Are y'all in right standing with the Lord?" The white guy jumped. He kind of bows up and says, "Not even close." I was probably from here to the back of this thing from these guys. And I could see something shiny on his necklace, a charm. And I couldn't see it, but I knew what it was in my heart. I said, "Is that a hammer on your necklace?" He's like, "Yeah, so." I said, "Well, I told your leader, and I'll tell you today, brother, that false one-eyed god Odin, that nobody, he will send you to hell. There's only one name in which men can be saved. There's only one name which everyone will bow to, and his name is Jesus." The guy stands up and he says, "You don't think I ain't never cried out to Jesus?" Everybody in the crowd turns to this guy and they said, "Brother, you need to let that hate go. Brother, you need to let that lies go. You need to let that religion go. You need to let that stuff go." And you could feel in the spiritual realm that it began to build up. And I'm thinking this guy's head's about to pop off. But he didn't. Just stayed connected. But the brother sitting beside him, he jumps up and he runs to the altar. And as he gets up there before him, the whole chapel follows this guy. Everybody in there, except the white supremacist, Odinist, lost young man in the back. He stayed there alone on his bench. When this brother got before me, very similar to this brother here this morning, the Lord began to tell me things I didn't know about him. And when he stood up in front of me, I just knew in my heart he was the quietest person you'll ever meet in your life. And I stepped out in faith. Remember, faith always takes a risk. You got to trust the voice of God. He's in there. And I said, "Brother, the Lord told me you're the quietest person in the room." Do you remember the story earlier? I said the guy hollered from the top tier, "AGA, I read your story in the magazine." When I told this brother that, that brother says, "You nailed it. You nailed it. This guy don't talk to nobody." You know what that does to you? Gives you a little confidence. And I open my mouth and I begin to prophesy this man's troubles, his life, his stuff. I begin to speak into him. And I watched a man run up before me with walls and reservations and all these doubts. He was coming because God was pulling him up there, just drawing him up there. He couldn't stand to sit in a seat. But when he got before me and I spoke that word of knowledge, his whole armor melted. His fear, his doubts, his worry, that word went forth and pierced his heart. And I told him, I said, "From this day forward, after today that you give your life to Jesus Christ, your whole life you've shut your mouth and saved your words. From now on, when you open them, everybody's going to listen. Because you never wasted them." That man got saved. That entire chapel committed themselves to God. Hundreds of men. Some of them today are doing Bible courses to prepare for pastors. Some of these men today are preparing to go home, and their whole dream and vision is to walk the streets with signs that say, "Jesus Christ and Jesus is King," whatever. It's okay to get radical because Jesus was radical for you. Were y'all blessed tonight?
Yes, sir.
Love y'all. Love y'all so much.